Well, once again, we're blessed with the opportunity of coming together, and I appreciate so very much being able to, for just a few moments, maybe direct your thoughts into some things that I hope would be a blessing to you and edifying for you. It's good to be with you. I appreciate the idea of assembling with a group of people who love to sing and people who enjoy the prayers of approaching the Lord and remembering the Lord's death. And it's, you can't help but be blessed by it with our mind focused on such things. Acts, the 8th chapter, is the recording of the well-known story of what we, most people call Philip and the eunuch, and I wanted to look at it in one particular verse, and I thought about it, we'd expand it just a little bit, but it is about the conversion of the Ethiopian official, the eunuch. We're not sure exactly who and what he was. He was from Ethiopia, which was quite a distance from Jerusalem and Judea. It's been estimated that if you took a coach ride, it'd take about 6 weeks to get there. So you're talking about maybe 2 to 3 months being gone from whatever he is, he does in charge of the treasure and things of that nature. And so you wonder, and we know, never will know, but you wonder whether or not he is a sort of a native of that area of Africa, of Ethiopia, and he's someone who learned, I guess, of the Jewish religion and was taught that and became a follower of the Jewish religion, what we call a proselyte. Or maybe he was somebody like Daniel, who some way was a Jewish person that found himself in a foreign land and became a person who was in a very, very powerful position. But he's just introduced to us as riding along, and you have these two characters. You have Philip and the eunuch. And it says in verse 27, and so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, or Candace, as some people say, the queen of Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. So you got to joining together there, just civilizations and cultures, and then the great authority that he had to come this distance to worship and serve the Lord. And the interesting thing about it is he's on his way back, Philip meets him, and he's reading this passage that you and I are familiar with out of Isaiah 53. And Philip comes up to the chariot and asks him if he understands what he's reading. And of course, verse 31, and he said, how can I unless someone guide me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which you read was this, Isaiah 53, I think it's 7 and 8. It says, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who would declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And so the eunuch asked Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? And this was the point I wanted to talk about for a little while. Now we read verse 35, and that's where we're looking this morning. Verse 35, and then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at that scripture, preached Jesus to him. So many times we think of preaching Jesus, which is very easy to do from Matthew to Revelation, but it also can be done very effectively from Genesis all the way to Malachi. And there are so many things about the coming of the Son of God that impresses people, but there are passages like this that leave questions in the minds of some people, understandably so. You and I, if you know the story of Christ, you'd understand this very well. But somebody who's never heard the story of Jesus wouldn't understand this at all, wouldn't understand his crucifixion or anything like that. But so Philip begins at this very scripture, which has always been interesting to me. He starts with this passage in Isaiah, and he preaches Jesus to him. And that's the great thing about this whole picture. He's preaching Jesus, and that's what I want to talk about for a little while. What would he have said? What would we do? If somebody asked you about Jesus and we start studying with him today, we'd turn to the New Testament, probably turn to, I don't know, the Gospel of John, start off in the first verse, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You talk about His eternal existence. The same was in the beginning with God. He was divine. He was deity. And that may be what He did, but He starts at this passage and starts telling him some things that he needed to know. And you know where it's going to end up, because going to verse 36, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' And Philip makes a statement, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" So he starts with Isaiah 53 and goes, I don't know where. Every one of us probably would go in different directions from Isaiah 53. But we would preach the teachings of Christ, of who He was and what He was. And that's really where we would really almost have to begin. Excuse me, I hit the backward button, didn't I? The very first one would be that who Jesus was. And if as He said, if you could read Isaiah 53 and you don't know He was led as a sheep to the slaughter and as a lamb before His shearers is silent, He opened not His mouth. And He's talking about someone to come. Matter of fact, look with me back in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, it's just a virtual battleground, really, of a lot of things and a lot of people and their thinkings. Especially differences with regard to the Jewish ideas. But as you read down through here, it's quite obvious. He's talking about somebody. He's not talking about a theory, but He's talking about a person. Just beginning in verse 1. "Who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And when we see Him, there's no beauty that we should desire Him. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him." And yet, this is the very one that would go on to give His life, His soul, for mankind. If you look at, continue with me in verse 4, "Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all." Who was this? Who was this Jesus you're talking about? I could just imagine Philip starting with that passage and ask him, what are your thoughts when you read that? I think as you read down through, if I'm not mistaken, in 12 verses, he uses personal pronouns for him. 51, 52 times. Talk about he, him, his. You can't miss that point. Something's happening to a person here that he gives his life for so many people. And not only that, at the same time, people didn't recognize. Verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in him. Yet," verse 10, "yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." Jewish people offered animals, and yet we knew that the animal blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin. But here's Isaiah, 800 years before Christ, talking about somebody, and just the way he says it, he says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and when you make his soul an offering for sin," his soul, his life. And I can understand a Jewish person reading this and not understanding, just saying, who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about Jesus because of the application of it that is made to us back in Acts, the 8th chapter. And he's reading this, and just the Bible tells us, verse 34, so the eunuch answered and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Getting a little shower out there, aren't we, this morning? Philip preached Jesus. He preached Jesus as the Messiah. You know, like we talked about before, you said in Hebrew it's Messiah, or Messiah. You say in Greek it's Christos or Christ. If you say in English it's anointed. There was one appointed, one designated. He was anointed to do something. And it's all through Isaiah. Like that, if you're back there with Isaiah with me, look in Isaiah the 2nd chapter, probably one of the most, I guess, well-known passages, that here Isaiah is talking about the coming of a king of tremendous authority. Isaiah 2, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. A world power. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Philip could have read that to him. Do you think he would have understood that? I doubt it. If he couldn't understand the story of Jesus, if he couldn't look at and didn't know the answer in Isaiah 53, he wouldn't understand what's happening here. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. But you and I know what he's talking about. He's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the coronation of Christ with all authority in heaven and on earth, and that everyone would answer to him. And I mean, you can go all the way through Isaiah like this. Look at Isaiah 7th chapter. Excuse me. Just pick out one verse. Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. There was coming one who would be called Emmanuel. Or, as I think all of us know, it was the idea of God with us. But they had read this, they had known this, these things were happening, are going to happen. Look at the 9th chapter. In the 9th chapter, verse 6, can't read all of this one, but 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. You can go to Isaiah the 11th chapter, or back into the 53rd chapter that we're reading about, and just read verse 11. In verse 11, for he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant shall justify many. He's talking about not just being a ruler. He's talking about being a ruler of righteousness. One who would stand before God and be the one that would bless all people. And you could just go through other passages that talk about he was the chosen one. He has the Spirit of God. He has the justice of God. Isaiah 42 talks about it, and then in Matthew 12, Jesus quotes that very passage in applying it to himself. What I'm saying was, who was it? His name was Jesus, and they understood the word Jesus. The name Jesus meant Jehovah is his salvation. When the Apostle Paul, or when Saul, was converted to the truth, in Acts 9 and verse 20, it says, immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. This is what the eunuch was hearing from Philip, that if Philip was going to preach Jesus. Just preach Jesus to him. The one whose name meant Jehovah is salvation. The one who would be raised from the dead. The one who would justify so many people. He would be the one to bless us. We've been studying 1 John for the last couple of months. In 1 John, the fourth chapter, you look down at verse 14. John writes this, "And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world." Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." Maybe that's what Philip said to him. Maybe that was the point he made for them. But not only was who Jesus was, but what Jesus did. Certainly that would have to come in somewhere. I would think first of all would be Philip telling him that Jesus revealed the Father in heaven, the God of gods, the great God, the one you know of as Elohim, the one who is the creator, Jehovah. This is him. In John 14 and verse 9, you remember Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you to myself." And about that time, Philip asked him, in John, the 14th chapter, I got Philip on my mind this morning. In John, the 14th chapter, and you see that it was Philip. Okay, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father." And I read in verse 9, Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father." Wow, can you imagine an announcement like that? "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So how can you say, "Show us the Father"? I mean, the first thing Jesus was going to do was show, demonstrate, think the words, the ideas of Almighty God, that they would hear them, and yet they would not, for some reason, they just couldn't get past him being a humble Galilean carpenter. And that seemed to be something they just couldn't overcome, despite the fact he exonerated himself with all the power of God. And Paul will later go on to write, Hebrews, the first chapter, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He was the very image and the very expression of his Father. He revealed. That's what Jesus did. He revealed God to us. The better we can understand Jesus, the better we know Jesus, the better we are knowing his Father in heaven. And that's one of the most helpful things in our life. And then in Hebrews 1, this idea that he is the very spokesman of God. And also what he did was he suffered for all people. That's what we were reading back in Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, that he suffered and died for the sins of the world, which is the thing that it seemed like the eunuch was so interested in. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, excuse me again for my voice. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which I also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you." Paul's doing the same thing Philip was doing. He was preaching Jesus, and he said, "That very word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. What did Jesus do? He revealed the Father. What people saw of him and openly could understand. He was the very spokesman of the Father. He suffered for the sins of the world. His death accounted for the sins of the world, was offering to the world forgiveness of those sins. Peter over in Acts, the third chapter. Look with me over there. Peter's making another speech, another sermon, and we can't read all of it. That was a good one. But you look with me in verse 14, Acts the third chapter, verse 14. Peter says, "But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." Verse 15, "And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in presence of you all." Look at verse 17 and 18 now. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers." Verse 18. "But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled." They knew somebody was going to suffer, but they didn't know how it was going to happen. Christ also would be raised from the dead. He would be that one that would come back, and that's what Isaiah 53 verse 10 is talking about. Psalm 16:10 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Not only that, not only did he reveal the Father, but not only was he the spokesman of the Father, that he was raised from the dead, all of them being tremendous ideas, but it was also that idea we read back in Isaiah 2, that he would rule the world. He would have all authority. Matthew, the 28th chapter, Jesus tells his disciples, says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." All authority. What a tremendous idea, just the thought of that. And then he says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations." We were talking about that the other night. How that the Jewish people didn't have the concept of going into all the world to make disciples. But that's what the church is. That's what the church was about. Speaking the truth and trying to contact those who would just listen and learn the truth of God. Because there is one before whom we're going to have to stand in judgment. But I guess last of all, it's just that, what is Jesus expecting? Well, so we come back to our passage in Acts, the 8th chapter, verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at that scripture, preached to him Jesus. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered that, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" There came a point at which there must be a decision made about my life and what my life's going to be about from now on, and the purpose of my life and the standard by which I live. And we can see that change here. And also, as you continue down into verse 40, it says, "But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Look at verse 39. "Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." And that seems to be the obvious response to those who had learned the truth of the Lord, that he is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. He wants us to understand that. In Galatians, the second chapter, you read down at verse 20. It says, Paul makes this statement about his life, the result he makes from it. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He lives a life based on faith in this one who died and was resurrected. It is a life of faith. Faith and trust in him as the Son of God. Just as Philip had said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And that's the tremendous story. And the thing about it is that he passes off the pages of the New Testament. You don't hear anything else of him. But don't you just think that he would go his way, being able to teach and speak to people and tell someone, "I found something that is tremendously important." The idea of being acceptable to the Son of God. And that's what we were talking about in class in John, the 20th chapter. It makes this statement. It says in verse 20 and 21, verse 20, it says, when he had thus said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw him. And so Jesus said to them, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. When we think about our faith in the Lord Jesus, it's for a reason that we recognize that He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And He is the Lord, not just of us, but of life. He is the Lord of creation. And His preaching is that which involves everything in our response to Him. First of all, conviction, certainly repentance, and then rejoicing. Being people of rejoicing, of having learned the truth and being able to present that we have a Lord that is a suffering Lord, and now He is an exalted Lord. And there must of necessity be a response on our part. Preaching Jesus demands that. There are many today who may not preach Jesus. There may be many who preach Jesus but not preaching what Philip was preaching, and that's the thing we need to be concerned about. Is it the truth? If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ. Remember that Jesus told His disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel. Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Go in and announce it. And you're going to have to explain things. You're going to have to answer some questions. You're going to have to open the Bible and say, this is where this prophecy was fulfilled. Jesus is that one. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to be able to stand before Him and have Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What a wonderful saying. What a wonderful blessing. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, and you need to be, why don't you come now as we stand and sing.